This is one way that some brethren have of giving you a message. You see, they leave the microphone turned in the opposite direction. A joy to be with you again this morning, as it was last Lord's Day. Alan and I, as I mentioned then, always enjoy coming to Boca and enjoying particularly the fellowship of God's beloved. Boca may be a spot on the map. Some may be well known for certain geographical features and climatic advantages, but it's really the home of the Lord's people in Boca. Remember in the Gospels we read that it was Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha. Don't know much as far as the word is concerned about that particular community and the advantages of it. But it was a load of three. The Lord held very, very deep. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And certainly that's the way it is as far as we're concerned with the saints here in Boca. We thank the Lord for you, and we value so much your continuing prayers on behalf of the Family Bible Hour Radio Ministry. We heard this week around the world in 94 different releases, stations, and in 18 languages. We value your prayers. Maybe this evening at the beginning of the service, we will give you a bit of an update on the radio ministry. Last week I mentioned that I would like to consider four aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in my travels that if there is one thing I have noticed, it is the fact that the people of God are anxious to learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day we looked at the Lord, my Savior, Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my Lord in the evening. This morning we like to consider a very familiar theme. Then this evening we'll look at the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the King. I don't know about you, beloved, but I'm sure glad that I am an advocate of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It was a spring day, and a lovely co-ed at the Pennsylvania, University of Pennsylvania, was anticipating a visit from her mother. She knew one thing, however, that as her mother would travel the busy roads, there was one particular aspect of the trip that would terrify her. It was the numerous tunnels through which her mother must pass. When she finally arrived on campus, her daughter said, "Well, Mom, how did the trip go?" "Oh," she said, "it was fine. Everything but those tunnels, I mean." She said, "You know, one was 2.5 long." 2.5 what? Miles? Minutes? No, it was 2.5 times through Psalm 23. Let's turn to Psalm 23. And as you do, I'm sure that some might be saying, "Well, you know, Arna, in this high-tech age of ours, why consider the 23rd Psalm?" You know why I want to consider it? Because I'm so thankful that in this high-tech age that has the answers possibly in certain areas of science, there are many answers it doesn't have. And I'm thankful that I know the Lord is my shepherd. And if you have him as your shepherd this morning, let's read the passage we know so well. Let's try to read it as for the very first time. And doing so, pray the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, please give us a fresh sight of our shepherd this morning. And should there be any here who do not have him as shepherd, we earnestly pray that they will accept him this hour, for we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We have read together what many consider to be the jewel of all literature, the 23rd Psalm. And it's fitting, I repeat, that in this high-tech society of ours, we pause long enough to appreciate the personal character of our Lord Jesus Christ as my shepherd. He's mine. And each of us can rejoice in this precious and wonderful truth. Many are the delightful outlines that have been developed on this precious passage from the Word of God. And I'm confident that I'm speaking to a number of brethren here who have often spoken on this precious song. And you have your favorite outline. One I enjoyed some time ago, and I'm not going to use it this morning, but we have the secret of a happy life in the Psalm, verses 1-3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then moving on to verses 4 and 5, we have the secret of a happy death. A happy death. And then finally in verse 6, we have the secret of a happy eternity. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you have a happy life, a happy death, and a happy eternity, what more can you ask for? Well, we're thankful this morning, beloved, that all three are found in our beloved Lord and Savior, the one we affectionately call the Good Shepherd. I'd like to think with you this morning of this shepherd psalm from six distinct ways. Think with me in verse 1 of the person of the shepherd, while in verse 2 we'll look at the provision of the shepherd, and in 3, the path of the shepherd. The presence of the shepherd is in verse 4, while in 5, we have the protection of the shepherd. Thanks be to God for the protection of the shepherd. And finally, in verse 6, we have the prospect of the sheep. And what a prospect is ours. Dear sister said to me, between our services this morning, I believe that all the signs are pointing to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm certain the people of God can say amen to that truth this morning. He's coming. And he could come today. Actually, we have never been so close to the return of our blessed Savior as we are at this very moment. And we're thankful that he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Soon we will be with himself. But in the meantime, beloved, we enjoy the truth of verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, that this morning I might make it a very personal thing. He's mine. I know he's yours. But, beloved, what thrills my soul today is the fact that he's mine. And you can say the truth, saying, the eternal God, none greater, the creator of the heavens and the earth, spoke them all into being, spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That excites me. But what excites me even more is this truth. He is my shepherd. I know the word of God speaks of him as the rose of Sharon, in all of his fragrance and in all of his beauty. I know it speaks of him as the lion of the tribe of Judah, strong and awesome. Yes, that thrills me. I know it speaks of him as the altogether lovely one. And I'm thrilled at his beauty. Each one of us this morning can rejoice in the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, beloved child of God, what moves my heart this morning is this. He's mine. He's my shepherd. And with all of the precious features that we have before us in these six inspired verses, we know of a truth. He is indeed mine, not only for time, but also for eternity. May the warmth of the personal possession of that precious pronoun, my, be made real to us this morning hour. But then, this shepherd, he has always been interested in sheep. You remember when he was here below, he looked at the people and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. What a sad position to be in. Men and women and fellows and girls with no one to care, no one to love, no one to keep, no one to assure them of heaven and home for eternity. They were like sheep without a shepherd. But beloved, I wonder if it has ever really gripped my soul that of the planet's 5.5 billion plus, there are many who have never heard the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're lost this morning. And they desperately need to hear of the good shepherd who gave himself for the sheep. The shepherd who died for the cause and the sake of the sheep. My Savior, I repeat, was interested in sheep. And he gave his life for them. He was the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Beloved, a few moments ago, we were privileged to sit at the Lord's Supper and remember our Lord. And faith's keen eye brought before us the sufferings of our beloved Lord on Calvary's cross, where he died for you and me. Beloved, let us never tire of the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, where there he died for the likes of you and me. Died to make us his own. As the good shepherd, he willingly gave his life for the sheep. And we thank our God for this precious truth that he himself delighted to preach and to teach. He was the good shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. Beloved, it amazes me this morning, and I'm sure you as well, to realize that the Lord of life and glory could give himself for the likes of you and me. Before we came to the Lord's Supper this morning, those words were going through my mind. That he was made sin. Think of it. That which he hated, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin that he might make peace through the blood of his cross for the likes of you and me. Beloved, it will take a never-ending eternity to adequately praise our beloved Lord and his Father for the great work of everlasting redemption. He's my shepherd. One day on a hill lone and gray, he died for the sheep. He died for you and for me. Sometimes we sing, and well we may, but none of the ransomed ever knew how dark were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert, he heard his cry, sick, helpless, ready to die. Beloved, this morning, he's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. Let us rejoice in this truth and appreciate the psalm that speaks in such graphic detail of the shepherd who loved and died for us. But am I speaking to someone this morning and the Lord is not your shepherd? Oh, you've quoted the psalm. And you know the psalm so very well, but you don't know the shepherd. The story is an old one, but it's worth repeating. That at the close of the dinner, and a large company in attendance, one was asked to quote something that all would enjoy. Samuel Clemens rose and quoted Psalm 23. Elocution, perfect. Enunciation, exact in every detail. He sat down to the applause of the company. There was an old minister of the gospel there. And he was asked to quote it. Haltingly, but with deep feeling and great reverence, he quoted, "The Lord is my shepherd." Before he concluded those six precious verses, everyone was moved. There was no applause. He sat down. Clemens rose to say, "I know the psalm. This man knows the shepherd." Beloved, an individual can know the psalm and die and go to hell. It is only as we know the shepherd. Do you know him this morning? If not, why not? I mentioned last Lord's Day morning that on the 27th of February 1944, as a young man in an Air Force uniform in the very back row of a gospel service in the city of Vancouver, I bowed to acknowledge my sinnership. And claim the Savior. Those were the days of the late teens, the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, and now well into the 60s. I can thank God for the decision I as a young man made in the city of Vancouver. Have you made that decision? Have you realized that you were a sinner and you needed a shepherd? You needed a Savior? If not, I invite you to my Savior this morning. Accept him as your very own. Then notice verse 2. We have here the provision of the shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh, the confidence of the verse. I shall not want. Another word could be substituted there for the word want. It could be lack. I shall not lack. Beloved, this is a shepherd who has proven himself to his people down through the centuries as the one who meets their every need. And I'm confident that there are those in the company this morning who, like myself, can look back over the years of Christian experience and walking with the Lord, and knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And your testimony is clear and direct this morning. He's met my every need. He's provided for me in a way that he alone could provide. And I have been richly and abundantly blessed. The provision of the shepherd, I repeat, was proven. And David with confidence said, I shall not want, regardless of the situation. I know many a child of God, and we were speaking about some, again, between the services, that are going through traumatic times, difficulties that we prefer not to even think about. Family problems, social problems, financial problems, a host of problems. And yet they can say, I shall not want. Why? Because there is a shepherd who has given himself to care for and to provide for his beloved people. I shall not lack food, says the shepherd, says the psalmist. Why? Because there are the green pastures. I shall not lack refreshment. Why? Because there are still, cold, clear, refreshing waters that can be enjoyed by whoever will take advantage of them. I shall not lack vitality. Why? Because he restores my soul. And I don't know about you, but I have a soul that often needs restoration and needs to feel the warmth of the shepherd's presence. I shall not lack moral direction because there are the paths of righteousness in which you and I can walk to enjoy to the full our beloved Lord. Beloved, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The thought is to lie down and rest. Isn't it great to be able to rest in Christ? Even when the body gets tired and weary. I don't know of a time when Helen and I have been more tired than when we came to Florida this time. You know, I was almost thankful for that Friday and Saturday of rain. We could just stay in and rest and sleep. Why? Because he provides the refreshment. And in the green pastures, those pastures that were so large, those pastures that were so lush and green, to find refreshment there, to know that this good shepherd would provide and meet the need of his needy sheep. I am come, said the Lord Jesus in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's one of my favorite verses in the canon. I am come that they might have life. And what I was given on the 27th of February 1944 was life spelt in full caps. Life abundant. I like another rendering of this verse. I am come that they might have life and that they might have a superabundant life. I know people out in society today, and so do you, and they're trying so hard to satisfy themselves with that which can never satisfy. Oh, thanks be to God, our good shepherd, beloved. He satisfies, and we come to him to enjoy that life that he alone provides. Remember, he said to the disciples in his day, and I believe he says it to the disciples in our day, come ye apart, Mark chapter 6, verse 31, and rest a while. He said, come apart into a desert place. The thought is an uninhabited place. Come apart and rest a while. Oh, the joy of resting in his presence. And I believe with all of my heart that travel-weary saints on their way to glory need a time with a shepherd. Beloved, is it possible that you and I become so involved and so taken up with the concerns of living or even the concerns of the Lord's work that at times we don't have the time with a shepherd? I know from personal experience that it's possible to get that way. I can think particularly of years when it was my pleasure to direct camps. Teen camp, youth camp, family camp. And there were days when you were so involved with the mechanics of the operation that you had little or no time for God. Beloved, it shouldn't be that way. He should be first and foremost in my list of priorities, time with God. You and I who are getting on in years, We're at the best years of our lives for that experience. Time again. Heard a speaker, was it on WRMB during this week? And he spoke on that verse from John chapter 4. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Isn't that amazing? The Father has to go looking for men and women to worship Him. Oh, beloved, you and I are so privileged. On a Lord's Day morning, we can come and from full glad hearts express to Him our worship and our gratitude. To know the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And how does it come about? It comes about because we have this time of rest and refreshment with Him. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth. The thought is, He gently guides me to those places that will suit the tired, weary sheep. And it could be a fast-moving stream, and the shepherd would take an instrument, might be his crook, it might be his rod, and he would dig a little channel, and then he would dig a larger area where there was just a pool of cold, refreshing water. And so the timid little sheep wasn't going to be disturbed by the fast-moving stream, but ever so intently he could dip his hot little nose in it and drink to the full the waters that alone can satisfy. Oh, beloved child of God, may I encourage you as I encourage myself. Let's take time with the shepherd. Let's enjoy the large, lush pasture. Let's enjoy that cool, refreshing water that comes alone from His presence. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. So it is. But as well, He has the water of life. And whoever drinks from it will be satisfied, not only for time, but for all of eternity. He can satisfy this morning. Thanks be to God, He can. Remember Isaiah? I believe had a precious glimpse of His beloved Messiah Lord when in Isaiah 40 verse 11, He said, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with you. What a shepherd. And beloved, He's mine. And He's yours. And we can enjoy the truth this morning. But then there's the path in verse 3. Notice that. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Any souls here today who need restoring? David, the man who knew fellowship with God, he knew it. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. I've been there. So have you. And we can thank our God from personal experience. There is refreshment and there is restoration. Well rested, nourished, restored sheep are those who can serve their shepherd well. He is personally interested in the soul's restoration. He restoreth my soul. He rescues my life from the forbidden and the fatal places is the thought. It was often the case when sheep were being cared for and tended that they would wander away from the area in which they should be left to graze. They might even wander into a forbidden pasture or area. And they did so at their peril. And if they left the confines of their shepherd, they did so, I repeat, at their peril. They did so and they could be taken by a stranger or another. They could be slaughtered or they could be claimed by him. Oh, dear child of God, let us make absolutely certain we stay on the paths of righteousness, and that we not wander into the bypaths of sin. And there's so much about us today. You know, we used to preach years ago to the young people the importance of staying clean and pure and holy for God. But beloved, it amazes and it appalls me when I see relationships and marriages that have been 25 and 30 years and more breaking up. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. Someone has got into an area they shouldn't have been. And they've got away from God. And consequently, the paths of righteousness, which are righteous and holy, they fail to enjoy. Remember ancient Amos? He asked the question in 3 and verse 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Oh, beloved, let's walk and enjoy fellowship with Him. And as you and I enjoy fellowship with God, we will enjoy fellowship with one another. On the Emmaus Road experience, you remember those disciples distraught and concerned, grief-stricken at the fact that the one they loved appreciated, but not only nailed to a cross, but a body sealed within the tomb. And as they're walking together back to their little home, a stranger joins them. And he says to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another? As ye walk and are sad. That word sad has an interesting meaning. As your faces are twisted with grief. That's how they were. You only a stranger in Jerusalem? A stranger. He had played the leading role in the great drama of redemption. He was the one whom they had seen nailed to a cross. As they talked those miles back onto Emmaus, he began at the scripture, beginning at Moses and the prophets. He came through the scriptures and he revealed unto them all the things concerning himself. What a delightful 7 miles that must have been. Finally he arrives in the home. And out of character, the guest takes the role of the host. Taking the little loaf, he breaks it. And he was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. Did they see those fresh wound marks of the Roman nail? I believe they did. Thought crossed their mind, gripped their minds, and gripped their hearts. This is the one that had been explaining all these precious things concerning himself. This is the one who was nailed to the cross. He vanished out of their sight. But what did they say? As now with post-haste, they go back to Jerusalem. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? Oh, dear child of God, let's stay so close this morning that we hear his voice. We enjoy his fellowship. And we enjoy every blessing that the Good Shepherd has for us. In the 4th verse, we see his presence. What does he say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The valley of the shadow of death. Aren't those precious words? Thou art with me. Think of it. The eternal God. The one who died at Calvary. In such an experience, he's with me. We knew that Mother was getting close to the end. And as Ross or I have forgotten which one of us visited her, she said, this is the valley of the shadow. She knew it. But she knew as well the comforting presence of the shepherd. David knew his presence on the path. Now he was going to experience it in the valley. The shadow, of course, there must be light and there must be substance. We thank our God. He is both. Thanks be to God that as the individual goes through this experience, he knows the presence of the Lord. But when the unbeliever, the man, the woman, the fellow or girl, who goes through that awful experience of death, they go alone. Paul, writing to the Corinthian saints, he says, we sorrow, yes we do, but not as others, which have no hope. Think of going through death, realizing at the end, there is no hope. Only the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Lost, abandoned in a place where God's mercy and love and grace will be forever unknown. But not so with a child of God. The believer knows that the shadow is harmless. He's going through it, protected, blessed, and cared for by the Lord who is his shepherd. But what does it say? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I often wondered about that rod. How could a rod protect and keep and care for a sheep? How could a little sheep say, thy rod? Why, it keeps me and it strengthens me. I'm thankful to know the comfort of that rod and that staff. The secret is this. When the day was over and the sheep were coming back to the shepherd, possibly to enter the fold, the shepherd would take his rod just about back height. And as each sheep carefully passed under that rod, he would feel it. He would know, my shepherd holds that rod. It's in his hand. And I know that when I go under that rod, he's going to carefully examine me. He's going to look for wounds and scratches and bruises that I've suffered through the day. Then, he's going to pour in the healing oil and the balm. He's going to tenderly care for me. That little sheep knew that the soft touch of the rod upon his little back is held by the hand of the shepherd. Your child of God felt the rod. He still holds it. And the rod you feel is held by a once nail-pierced hand. And he'll meet your every need. But then he says this, thy staff, it comforts me. That staff had a twofold purpose. As the shepherd went before the sheep, as he came upon a bush, he would take that staff and he would beat the underside of the bush to make absolutely certain there were no snakes there. There was no animal hiding to pounce on the sheep and take them as its prey. No, that rod went before. That staff, and it beat in upon the bush to make sure that if a little sheep went there, it was perfectly safe. Oh, beloved child of God, I'm thankful this morning there is one who goes before me, and he knows the way, and he guides, and he keeps, and he cares, and he makes absolutely certain that the way I go is a safe way. Thanks be to God. That staff had another purpose. During the day when the sun was hot, the labors had been long and hard, I think I see a shepherd. He's leaning on his staff. But as he leans on that staff, what's he doing? From that elevated point, high above his little sheep, He looks out over the flock. He's constantly watching to make absolutely certain there is no animal coming to take a prey. Beloved, I'm thankful this morning that my good shepherd is no longer leaning on a staff, but he has a much higher elevation. He's on the throne of glory. God has exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And from that high vantage, he sees you and me. And I believe with all of my heart, beloved, there are times when we've been guided to the right or to the left, and we didn't know why. But God knew why. Why? Because our shepherd was there on that high, elevated place, watching and caring. Then there's the protection of his presence. The presence of verse 4, he watched and cared. Now his protection. What does he do? He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What a strange place to prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies. Beloved, this proves his ability to be able to provide for his sheep wherever and whatever the situation might be. And in this, you and I can rejoice. Remember those early days of Desert Storm? And when that conflict was heating up or in its opening stages, I remember hearing news reports that the United States was wondering about its involvement because of the length of the supply lines to that desert land. You and I know what happened. Those supply lines were established and utilized. But beloved, what is that compared to a shepherd who meets your every need and mine? He prepares a table before us in the presence of mine enemies. He did so with Israel. Remember, in the wilderness, what did he do? Just open heaven and drop the manna or drop the quail. Whatever it might have been, he met their needs as only a sovereign God can. And he blessed his beloved people. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The little girl was being disciplined. She'd been bad through the day. And now the discipline she was to experience was simply this. That when the family came together for supper, she would not join them. But over at a distant point in the kitchen, a little table had been set up. She would have her supper there, alone. Daddy gave thanks for the meal. Then he turned to his little girl and he said, "Now, do you want to give thanks for yours?" She said, "Father, I want to thank you for this table spread in the presence of my enemies." I can't vouch for the authenticity of that. But haven't we experienced at times, beloved, the fact that he has provided for us as a skillful shepherd, safe eating places, free from the poisonous plants of a sinful world. He's provided the roughage, the sweet, tender, nutritious grasses, and those things that we as believers in Christ so much enjoy from the Word of God. Beloved, what is there that thrills the heart of the child of God like this? Just time to sit and enjoy it. And enjoy it to the full. And that's your experience in mine. So he provides, and then quickly, in verse 6, the one who has provided that cup that runs over, he is the one who gives to the sheep that glorious prospect. What is it? I, poor, filthy, depraved sinner, but now redeemed by the precious atoning blood of the Good Shepherd, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank our God this morning for his goodness, the liberality, the mercy, the undeserved goodness of God, his loving kindness. What does he say? He's going to follow me all the days of my life. I love that. He's the shepherd that goes before. That's great. How about to the rear? He follows me as well. This omnipresent shepherd who is yours and mine, he's there to protect, to keep and to care. Years ago, Helen and I were on a beautiful vacation with our daughter and family, going through the lovely state of Colorado. And as we did, we came across a large flock of sheep. They told us there was more than 100. The man on horseback came over and he said, "Would you just please stop your car until we get the sheep past you? We're moving them from their winter to their summer pasture." We did. You know what I like? There was a man on horseback up at the front. Then at the rear and all around the periphery of that flock, there were other shepherds. I thought of them as the under-shepherds. They were there to guide, to keep, and to care for the flock. And then finally, be in the house of the Lord forever. Who can describe it? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And we thank our God. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, said the psalmist. And afterward, receive me to glory. What a Savior. What a shepherd. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.